Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Stay here. You stay here. Chapter 9, text 8. Shri Prahlada Uvacha. Brahmadaya. Brahmadaya Suragana Munayota Siddha. Sattvaikatana gatayo vachasam pravahai. Naraditum purugunair adhuna pipipu. Kim tostu marhati same hariru grajata jete. Translation: Prahlad Maharaj prayed, "How is it possible for me, who have been born in the family of asuras, to offer suitable prayers to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Even until now, all the demigods, headed by Lord Brahma, and all the saintly persons could not satisfy the Lord by streams of excellent words. Although such persons are very qualified, being in the mode of goodness, then what am I? What is to be said of me? I am not at all qualified." Repeating the translation, Prahlad Maharaj prayed. Purport: A Vaishnav who is fully qualified to serve the Lord still thinks himself extremely low while offering prayers to the Lord. For example, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita, says, Jagai madai hate muni se papista purisera kita haite muni salagista. Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila 5.205. Thus he considers himself unqualified, lower than the worms in stool, and more sinful than Jagai and Madai. A pure Vaishnav actually thinks of himself in this way. Similarly, Prahlad Maharaj was a pure, exalted Vaishnav. He thought himself most unqualified to offer prayers to the Supreme Lord. Mahajano yena gata se panta. Every pure devotee should think like this. One should not be falsely proud of his Vaishnav qualifications. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has therefore instructed us. Trinadapi sunichena taroriva sunichena amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be ready to offer all respect to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. Unless one is meek and humble, to make progress in spiritual life is very difficult. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. So, the secret of humility is to always chant the holy name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is the key to humility. It is stated that the activities of the Supreme Lord in the spiritual sky are enacted on a platform of pure humility. So it's not possible to go onto that platform. It's like an electric platform. If you try to stand on an electric platform, you'll be scorched, be burned up. So it's not possible to achieve those activities, those pastimes with Krishna, to take part in those pastimes, unless one is actually purely humble. So this is humility is an amazing topic, very difficult to understand at different times. According to different circumstances, one action may be seen as humble. In another circumstance, it may be seen as very aggressive or self-aggrandizing. So a devotee, he's not interested so much in the presentation of humility. That is not of concern to him, to present himself as humble. He wants to actually be humble. So many times we can see people fall at the feet, and then secretly they're stealing, or they're talking behind the back, or so many things are there, so many duplicities. So the humble person, he's beyond this duplicity of material life. Material life is constantly teaching us that you have to be duplistic. This was the teachings of Prahlad Maharaj's instructors, how to be duplicitous. The teachings of Machiavelli are similar like this. How to be a duplicitous person while offering great respects to the king, in the meantime you're planning his assassination, you know, like this. So how to be duplicitous? This is the business of material life. You see this in the salesman. He comes to you with an offer for insurance or for this stock or this, that, or the other. Buy this car. Is it the best car? And so forth. This is the car for you. So many things. Always with this big smile and assurance that this is the thing that you want to be involved in. But in the meantime, he's thinking, how much money will I make on this? His only concern is for himself. He's not concerned with putting you in the driver's seat, as they say. So our Krishna consciousness is so different, so amazingly different from any material activity. Our ISKCON movement, trying to coerce people, trying to engage people, trying to bring people by hook or by crook to Krishna, to Krishna's lotus feet. This is not a duplicitous action. Yes, there is something in it for us. If we become instrumental in bringing someone to Krishna, we get so much, mercy from the Supreme Lord. We become more and more empowered by doing this. But this is not material power. This is not for attaining some higher position in the universe, not for becoming Lord Brahma. This power that the devotee achieves, this is simply to be used in Krishna's service. He has one aim in life. He has one goal, to become Krishna's sold-out servant. So this is not understandable to those persons who are in material consciousness. They want to become powerful. They want to become enjoyers. They want to be controllers. They want to have everything at their beck and call. They want to be God. So becoming powerful to serve God, that's not one of their not an item on their agenda. Become powerful to serve God, to serve Krishna, that is not really so much a concern also for a devotee. Because the power automatically comes when one surrenders to Krishna, puts his life at Krishna's disposal, and tries to present to the Lord a completely selfless posture. Whatever Krishna wants, that's what I want. Whatever the Supreme Lord desires for me to achieve, that is my happiness and my success. Whatever humble station he places me in, this is where I belong, and this is where I'm happy. This is where I'm actually going to achieve happiness. So much the false ego is challenging this concept that you can be happy without being aggrandized, without being appreciated, without being rich or famous. The false ego is constantly challenging this. And since we are in these bodies, since we are conditioned souls, we can expect this to go on for the rest of our life. It is not that Krishna consciousness is going to, we're stepping onto a platform where this is no longer a problem. For devotees like ourselves, like Prahlad Maharaj, coming from a Suric family, some of you, of course, are Brahmins. I can only speak for the majority of my American countrymen. Coming from a Suric background, it is certainly not possible, I don't believe, to overcome the influence of false ego. The false ego, we should understand, is considered a subtle element, but it is 10 times greater than all the other elements combined, all the other material elements combined. As you go from the center of the Earth planet out into the universe, the coverings on the universe, separating this universe from the spiritual world, the earth, air, fire, water, mind, intelligence, false ego. So these subtle elements, mind, intelligence, and false ego, actually become thicker and thicker and thicker as you go. Each element is 10 times thicker than the other. So it becomes extremely difficult to present or to achieve the spiritual world by any means other than total surrender to Krishna. To climb through or to swim through or to work your way through as a projectile, an exploding bomb, and these so many things that you have ideas about is not possible. It's not possible. Everything in the material world, from a scientific point of view, is considered to be a vibration. Everything is vibrating. Steel is vibrating at a particular rate, a different rate. Your flesh is vibrating at a certain rate, and that's what's keeping it all together. The floor, the wood, so forth. So many different vibrations are there in stone. And vibrations also in sound. And this sound vibration of the holy name, this Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is the vibration that can open the covering of the universe. This is the vibration that can penetrate. This is a spiritual vibration. It is not a material vibration, and you cannot substitute any other vibration. There's no other, you know, saying what I just said. Someone may think, well, maybe there's another vibration that will take me through the coverings of the material universe. But no, this holy name of Krishna is the only vibration that will unlock and allow us to penetrate these coverings. So our first covering, of course, this false ego covering us personally, this strong identity with matter, strong identity with family, with nation. Nation is considered the most intense misidentification. People are willing to sacrifice their families and their lives and so forth, leave their families and go and fight in wars and so forth for the good of the country like this. So this is a very intense consideration. In my country, there is a group of Christians, the Jehovah Witnesses, and they worship only God. They don't have any political involvement. They won't have any political involvement. When I was a young man, I had one friend. He was a guard in the jail, in the penitentiary. And these men would refuse to go into military service because they would not serve any god but Krishna. But Krishna, they didn't know him by that name. But they would not serve any government. So they would put these guys in jail for 2 years. And they would sit in jail, and completely harmless people, didn't want to fight anyone and didn't want to kill anyone, didn't want to do anything. But the government thought that, well, if we let these people go and give them a conscientious objector status so that they can avoid the military service, then so many more will take this route. So governments today in the world are primarily demoniac. Just like Hiranyakashipu was demoniac, he was a governor. And their business is to convince you that you have obligation. You have obligation to them. You have an obligation to pay your taxes, and you have obligation to send your sons to war, sons and daughters now. You take both. These are the real cults. Sometimes Krishna consciousness is considered to be a cult, but these armies of the world, they're the real cults. They will turn your child into a conscienceless killer. Make him ready to kill on a command, like a dog, like an attack dog. So this material world is this kind of place where people are using others for their own benefit, for their own aggrandizement, for their own, to line their own pockets, to get more and more control and power. And it is a very, very demoniac thing. Recently I was looking at some videos a friend sent me about the 9/11 catastrophe. And these videos very clearly show that this was what they call an inside job, a conspiracy. that these buildings were bombed and not destroyed by jet fuel. And so many witnesses were there, so many people saw the bombs and heard the bombs and so forth. And then the two towers that were hit by the airplane, they went down, and then right next to them, one building that was housing the CIA and all these different organizations, they went down. It went down. All that happened to it was some pieces of glass fell on it. But all of a sudden, it went down. So these bombs were rigged for weeks and weeks, months before the actual airplanes or missiles, whatever they were, went into the buildings. There's so many wonderful, incredible arguments as to why this is a complete farce, and this business that America has taken on in the war in Iraq is a complete sham. But this is not the first time this has been done in history, without any question. And we have to understand, if we put our faith and confidence in governments, in politicians, we have to understand that this is not a very wise thing. We have Chanakya Pandit's advice, never to trust a politician. It's always, he was a politician, so he knew. Yeah, he knew. So we're in this position in the material world, we're looking for betterment, everyone is looking for betterment, and everyone is hoping that somehow the government will do something that will make things better. I remember once when I was in New York as a young man, a friend of mine, he was saying, the mayor says that when this subway station is built on 7th Avenue, that the whole city will become like heaven. It was actually so funny. And the politician, of course, was exaggerating, and everyone knew he was exaggerating. But still, he used that idea that heaven could be here on earth, that we can make this heaven on earth, that we can live forever with our families and happily see our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great, and on and on and on grow. But this is not going to what's going to happen. We are going to leave this world, and to be prepared to leave this world is the real business of our life. In business, people are working very hard to get promotion, right? One promotion. The big boss will see, and oh, I'm working so hard. He will give promotion, but only a few can actually get promoted. No matter, even if everyone is working very hard, only a few will be promoted. But in material life in general, the question is, what is a real promotion? Because everything ultimately ends. Everyone is forced into retirement. You may take some $1 million with you, or 20 crores of rupees, whatever you may take. This is the idea that everyone has to be successful in terms of money. But what is real success? If at any time in the course of your moving towards this promotion and this bank balance at retirement, at any time you can be taken out of the picture altogether, you can be removed. The other day I fell on the street. I was walking on the street. It was raining. And I stepped on one of these metal things, you know. And whoop, before I knew it, I was on the ground. And just a few days before, I was also out in the rain, and I slipped on some tiles and on the ground. So at any time, the head could be hit, cracked, finished. At any time. There's no assurance. I had my umbrella. The umbrella broke. I could have broken a leg or an arm or my head, but Krishna was very merciful. So we learn from these circumstances, these little catastrophes. We get up and we actually have to laugh because they're comical. But the reality is, at any moment we can be taken out of the picture. So all of our preparation for things material is practically speaking a worthless effort. So many things come to us by automatically. You're born in a family. The family has some money, it has some wealth, it has some prestige. All of these things are automatic then. Oh, he is the son of so-and-so. Very nice. Oh, we're born in a poor family, and automatically poverty and all these different things, deprivation and not having enough to eat and so forth. and being filthy all the time. This is happening. And so, oh, he is like this. Unfortunate. But the real unfortunate person is that person who doesn't know what is the real goal of life. And if you're born in a wealthy situation, you may be very much confused. What is the goal of life? Just to become more wealthy. If you're born in a poor position, you may actually know that happiness is not dependent, that you can be happy even in those circumstances. But Krishna consciousness is, of course, beyond just happiness. It's beyond just being content. It's beyond just getting some peace. In India, in America, the Indian people would come to our temples, oh, you're getting that peace. But the peace is not the important issue. The peace for this duration of life is not the important issue. What is important is to enter into the loving affair that is constitutionally ours with the Supreme Lord. We have a constitutional position of having a loving affair, a loving exchange with the Supreme Person, Krishna. And that is our real goal. That must be our real goal. Because everything else, all these other goals, they're just not really worth our time, not really worth our energy. We may pursue them in order to keep a roof over the head and food on the table like that. But they are not the real issue. And a devotee knows that Krishna will provide. A devotee is dependent on the Supreme Lord, not on his boss, not on the government, not on the family members for affection and so forth. That's actually one of the amazing things. As my son has grown up and grown away, he's a nice devotee, he's chanting Hare Krishna and so forth. But the pleasure of having a son and having him in proximity, he lives in another city now, is not there. Actually, even when he was with me, it wasn't there. he was also completely distracted by his own life. But we're looking for so many types of affection, for appreciation from our friends, our lovers, our family members, and so forth. We're looking for that. We're looking for that rasa, that taste. And everyone is, practically speaking, disappointed to some extent. Sometimes you may find that occasion where two people are very much in love and they live for each other and so forth and so on. But most of the time, if you analyze, you'll see some serious taint of selfishness there. But when Krishna becomes our beloved object, when he becomes the person that we want to serve, we want to be in love with, then the stakes become very high. When we actually put Krishna as the focus of our love life, our friendship, then the stakes become very high because Krishna requires a very qualified person to love him. Not that anybody can just come in and say, Krishna, I love you, thank you very much for all the things you've given me. And now I'd like something else. Now I have another addition to the list, or several additions to the list. So Krishna is not the order supplier. He is, of course, the order supplier. But the devotee is not concerned with that relationship. Mommy, give me this. Daddy, give me that. Please, let me have this. The devotee is not concerned. The devotee is concerned, what can I do for you? What can I give you? What can I offer to you, my dear Lord, that will satisfy you, that will make you happy? And this, of course, is a platform of humility. This is a platform of service. A servant is not a master. A servant is not in the topmost position. The topmost position is held by the Supreme Lord, or the boss, or the family member, or the wife, or the husband. That's the topmost position. But when we actually make Krishna the topmost person, and we become the servant of Krishna, we become extremely exalted even in the material world. So if you're looking for to become exalted, elevated, even in the material world, become a devotee of Krishna. But in that position, you'll always know that Krishna is really the object of all the affection that you want to engender in your life. You have a heart. Everyone has a heart. And he's able to give those emotions that he feels to other people. Sometimes we give them to other people and we're dissatisfied. They're not reciprocating. We're hurt. There was a story of Cupid's arrows. Cupid is shooting so many arrows. And he's putting an arrow in this person, and for that person, he's putting an arrow in another person, and everyone's going around in a triangle or quadrangle or octagon, and everyone's in love with someone else, and they're not in love with each other. So like this is going on in the material world. But when we start to love Krishna, when we start to move in the direction of practicing this bhakti yoga to develop our love for Krishna, then we become very, very elevated. Even as a simple bhakta, I remember going on Harinam in New Orleans, and there were many tourists there. And they would come and they would take our pictures as we chanted. And I was thinking, you know, this is like every celebrity wants to have his picture taken and so forth. Here I am, I'm serving Krishna in this dhoti, you know, this sheet. And people are, I've shaved my head and people are taking my picture. Now I'm famous. You know? So like that, it doesn't matter though. It doesn't matter. That fame and that recognition doesn't matter to the devotee. What matters is Krishna pleased with the example that I'm setting? Is Krishna satisfied with me? As you know, I've been trying to produce a film, and I've been working, and so many devotees have been helping me so nicely. Mother Radhika and Mother Sachi Devi have been helping me to arrange meetings with producers and so forth. And this kindness is very much appreciated. So, in the course of doing this, sometimes you make the presentation and you wait. And you wonder, is this going to be reciprocated? Are they going to come back to you? So I've been going through these wonderful exchanges with Krishna. You know, well, do you want this or not? Do you want it or not? You know, back and forth. This is my ability, my offering. This is what I want to give you. But if you don't want it, then I'll try to do something else. And so I've developed... I've been working on developing some patience, some great patience. And Prabhupada told one devotee once, he said, be patient. He initiated him, he said, be patient. Because Krishna consciousness doesn't happen overnight. We don't develop a pure devotee attitude immediately. So we have to be a little patient. And we have to see if our gift, the things that we want to offer to Krishna, are acceptable. Some things are always acceptable. You give a little money and so forth. But Krishna always sees what you're holding back. You know, he sees what you're holding back. Your talents, your money, your energy, your time. You know, your mentality. It's not enough to just serve Krishna and then think, I'm doing very nicely. This is good. Prabhupada said, it's better that you feel I'm doing very poorly, that I'm not doing nicely, my service is a disaster, than that you take... I'm doing very nicely. Take that position. Taking a position of conceit, of thinking that one has achieved perfection. This is the greatest mistake that a devotee can make. And as we were discussing before, as you follow the principles, as you chant and so forth, you will get the siddhis, you will get the powers, these different powers. And how you use them in Krishna's service or for your own elevation is the deciding question as to whether or not you will be able to go back to Godhead or not, whether or not you want to go back to Godhead. You can develop a very high position, you can become guru, you can have followers and servants and sold out, really sold out devotees at your feet. And then Krishna will put it in your mind that I want something else, and you'll walk away. And we've seen this happen. It's a disaster, but it's also a wonderful lesson. It's a wonderful lesson. And this material world is full of pitfalls and slippery places and so forth. Many, many problems here. And so in order to overcome those problems, there is only this one solution, this humble solution. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This verse is actually super excellent. The Trinada Pi Sanichena Taror Vi Sanishana Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. This is, just listen very carefully to this. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, Thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street, one should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be ready to offer all respects to others. In this state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. So in the first sentence, one should chant the holy name of the Lord. The last sentence is, in this state, one can chant the holy name of the Lord. The holy name is the means and the end. It is the joyful end of our practicing. It is the joyful practice that we perform. It is the practice that we will perform also in the spiritual world. And it is a taste of that nectar, which we're always anxious for. This chanting gives us the taste. And it is simply the key. If you want to be humble, this is the way to do it. This elusive idea of humble, what is humble? This is the way to achieve humility. And probably we won't know what is really humble until we achieve humility. And until we can tell when we've achieved humility when we're constantly chanting. When in our mind, we're chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Let me serve Krishna. It's a simple, simple, repeated phrase. Let me serve Krishna. O energy of the Lord. And we're talking both to Radharani and to Krishna. You please give me the service of the Lord. So like this, you enter into the highest of the rasik relationships. Some people are talking about rasika, you relish the mellows of Radha and Krishna. That's maybe possible for some devotees. But you enter into that relationship on the ground floor when you chant the holy name. And when you pay full attention to the chanting of holy name, you get the full result. It is, for so many years, Prabhupada said he chanted offensively for 30 years. It's hard to believe. I know I've been chanting offensively for 36 years. But recently in America, they've had a revival of japa consciousness, thanks to one godbrother Mahatma and other devotees. My wife is also participating in this program, Mahamaya. And it has worked a miracle, not only for the people who are taking the course, and taking the retreat to chant, but for everyone else. The benefit has trickled down. Everyone has become more serious. I can see it in our Alachua temple. Everyone's become more serious about the chanting, about their mantra, about doing this Hare Krishna mantra successfully and carefully. And the result is a great boon. It's a great boon to become more and more fixed in the serious attention that we pay to the holy name. We cannot do it otherwise. There's no other process, no other way, no other way, no other way. Lord Chaitanya is emphasizing this three times. So we should take what Lord Chaitanya says very, very seriously. So many instructions, how to do this, how to do that, so many. But this is the key. And if you chant like this, Krishna will give you divine intelligence to go through all the other hurdles and obstacles and labyrinth things that happen. All of the other questions about relationships that happen. Danyava, would you like to speak? Say something. Any questions or comments? So everyone is convinced. Hare Krishna. But yes, question?
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the nice class, Prabhu. You said you are practicing for 36 years devotional service. Sometimes you feel that some kind of, you say our devotional service means to please Krishna. But in the beginning, we come here for, you know, accumulating something or like you want some result. First yeah. Initiation, second initiation, or, you know, deity worship or learning shlokas. And we feel that when your desires fulfilled or you are not able to fulfill those desires, there is a kind of boredom or some kind of laxity comes in devotional service. So how we can develop that? This is very high understanding of pleasing Krishna or serving the devotees. It's a big challenge and sometimes it becomes... So how to save ourselves from this boring situation? Like yeah. What is this? How did you face those? I'm sorry, you may not have, but from my point of view, how we can face
that? I was fortunate. I was never bored in Krishna's service. He always gave me something to do, whether it was cleaning the floor or cleaning the pots or going on Sankirtan. Sometimes I would lose interest in the project, as you're saying. I guess that's a kind of boredom. But then there was always something else that I wanted to do in relationship to Krishna's service. So you see, Krishna, ISKCON is a becoming larger and larger, but even at the time that I joined in the 70s, it was still, there was so many things to do, so many wonderful things to do. I had college education, and I was sweeping the floor and cleaning, and I thought that was wonderful. I thought it was really wonderful. Because I didn't have to think about, worry about how good is this, how bad is this. I just did the very best I could. As Prabhu was saying yesterday, do the very best. My father, he also told me, he said, I don't care what you do. You can be digging in the street, digging ditches in the street. Do a good job. Do your best. So like this, ISKCON is such a benediction to us. It has so many different things you can do. You can create your own services also if you want. But there's so many different kinds of things that can be done. You can have a business, give the profits to ISKCON, sell something that is Krishna-related. All of these things are available. And there's no reason to be bored. This idea of dovetailing, you have some material desire and you work it into something that's Krishna conscious. It's perfect. It's perfect. It's dovetailing the material and the spiritual go like this. They don't blend. They don't blend. They're always separate. But they become, the material things that you're doing become spiritual. It's not a blend. It's not half material or quarter material, but they actually become spiritual. And it's almost immediate that this happens. So one thing about success, if you want to be a successful person, you must have a goal. What is my goal? So you keep an idea of what is your goal. The first goal that all of us have should be to chant constantly. If we chant constantly, we can be quite assured, very, very sure, that Super Soul will tell us what to do. What to do, where to go, how to move. And he will make all the right connections and all the right introductions. And so this is all going on by mystic power. We don't know how it's going on, that we're attracted to Krishna, that we've made so much commitment of our life, that we're spending our time coming and going from the temple, that we're only interested in prasadam. We don't know how this change has happened. This is the mercy of the Supreme Person and the Guru, that we're getting this inclination, this attachment to Krishna. And this has been probably developed over many lifetimes to some extent or another. So now that you have made this effort, you're now wearing saffron and you're brahmachari and you're very serious, don't fall away from that effort. Don't let Maya convince you that actually this whole thing is very boring and we want to go and have some sense pleasure. There's only sense gratification and service to Krishna. There's only two things that you can choose, your sense gratification or your service to Krishna. And service to Krishna can take so many different forms and shapes that it's always interesting. But everything apart from service to Krishna, everything apart from doing something for Krishna, you know, is sense gratification. And that's a distraction. That puts us in the bodily concept of life. Why, for instance, is illicit sex bad? Why is that bad for us? It puts us totally in the bodily concept of life. That I'm the body and this pleasure is very exciting and I'm bewildered. I'm bewildered. I'm experiencing something very pleasurable and what is it? It's just about this body. It's not spiritual. The dogs and cats, they're also having like this. So our business in Krishna consciousness is to find those things that we can do for Krishna and do them nicely and appreciate that Krishna is in the center of these activities. Whether it be activities for procreation or it be activities for cleaning the deities, paraphernalia, dressing the deities, whatever. If it's Krishna conscious, it's acceptable. If it's not Krishna consciousness, if it's not in Krishna consciousness, if we're serving the deities to get the praise and the aggrandizement from the devotees. If we're giving this class to get praise and aggrandizement and so forth, it's all useless. It's pratista. It's called the stool of the pig. Is that it? Is that the idea? It's simply something material. It's not good. So what do you want? You have to make this goal. This goal business is very important. You set your goal. What do you want? Do I want to become a pure devotee? Do I want to serve Krishna? You don't have to say, do I want to become a pure devotee? That sounds a little strange, but say, do I want to chant constantly? Do I actually want to achieve humility in front of the Supreme Lord? Because you can't go in front of the Supreme Lord if you're feeling puffed up and, oh, here I am. It's not going to impress Krishna. It's like Lord Brahma stealing the cows and calves, you know. Whenever a lower person tries to show his prowess in front of a more potent person, then he's embarrassed. He becomes embarrassed. So Lord Brahma has the most power of anybody in the whole universe, but he's embarrassed in front of Krishna. And then he sees all the other Brahmas, 1,000-headed Brahmas, 1,000,000-headed Brahmas. What a come down. What a bring down, as they say. But this is not our fate. We're not interested in getting more heads or becoming more mystically powerful. We're simply interested in loving Krishna, our goal. That's an important thing. What is my goal in life? So if you set that up and write it down on your mirror or on your in your books or in front of your desk or whatever place you have, the goal of my life is to develop love for Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. Then your whole life is so simple. And Krishna will, according to your propensities, according to your abilities, he will move you in a direction where you can use those propensities and abilities. Not that we're cutting things off. Our movement is not a falsely renounced movement. Our movement is not a movement of penance and austerity. Our movement is a joyful movement of chanting and dancing and feasting. I remember I was in Iran, and I had a job in Iran. I was living with the devotees, and I went to work. And one day they told me, you don't have to come to work tomorrow. It's all right, don't come. But I went anyway because my office was a little more comfortable, better place to chant and so forth. And they were doing construction where I was living, and they were building the restaurant there for Tehran. So I went to the office, and nobody was on the street. Absolutely nobody was on the street. I was shocked. So I had an office on the 10th floor, and I went and I looked, you know, out the window. So I was amazed. No one was there. Then I saw far, far away this group of people coming, and I heard this noise. So I went back to my work, and I thought, when it comes down underneath, I'll look and see what's happening. So then I looked when it came underneath, and there was a group of men, about 100 men or maybe 200 men, and they all had on black, and they all had shaved heads, and they had a button thing that came along the side of their thing, and they fold it down, and they were flagellating themselves. And their shoulders were all bloody. So this was a big holiday. This is a festival. So this is not our platform. By chanting Hare Krishna one time, all of our penances are finished. All the sins that you can commit are finished. So why do we keep chanting? Yeah, to develop love for Krishna. To enter into that loving exchange. That's the real meat. That's the business. It's not a tapasya. It's not a penance. It's a business of coming to Krishna consciousness, fully to Krishna consciousness, fully in love with Krishna, fully doing what Krishna wants. There's one other aspect of humility I'll just touch on briefly, because I had it noted down here. When I was in school, I used to have a report card. You get the report card with the marks and so forth. And one of the categories was conduct. How does he deport himself? How is he acting? And one of the categories in conduct was, does he take correction well? So probably in material life, this is the hardest thing, to be corrected, to stand corrected. As Prabhu was saying about the six most important words, I'm sorry I made a mistake. Six most important words. So like this, standing corrected is very, very important. And Krishna gives the example of standing corrected. He was dancing with the coward boys, and they were dancing like crazy, and Krishna was dancing in the middle, and Balaram was dancing around him doing cartwheels, and you know how they do that break dancing, they stand on one hand, and they're gyrating, and Balaram was doing this all around him, you know. And everyone was talking and praising Krishna, and they said, Krishna, you're the best dancer. He said, yes, I'm the best dancer. And one of the cowherd boys said, no. He said, no. You're forgetting your guru. He said, my sister, she comes out at night and she teaches you how to dance. So Krishna had to stand corrected, you know, because he had to acknowledge his guru, his dancing guru. So like this, we appreciate this wonderful hierarchy that we have entered into, this relationship with Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. And their influence on our life, it can't be estimated. We can't estimate how fortunate we are to have these elements in our life, to be following Krishna so intently and so perfectly due to the nice instructions of our gurus. We just can't calculate. Sometimes I sit down with my godbrothers and we talk and we just say, you know, we are the most fortunate people in the whole world. This is so incredible what Krishna has given us. This opportunity to resume a relationship with him that we cut ourselves off. And, you know, you can imagine a man, he has a wife and she leaves him and she goes and does all horrible things, you know, with so many other people. Like this. Oh, horrible. And then he's still willing to take that person back. Everyone was, oh, this man must be a fool. What is he doing? You know, this woman has become so degraded. But this is our situation, that in our degraded state, Krishna is willing to take us back. He's not looking at what we did wrong. He's looking at who we are. He created us. We have an individual and unique relationship. Each living entity, all the living entities here in this room, what, 200 people, we all have a unique individual relationship with Krishna. We can be confident of that. It's there in the Shastra. And we assent, we feel it. We feel, I'm different from you, you're different from me. Everyone is different. And when we appreciate the differences, then we're actually in touch with where Krishna is. Krishna is actually appreciating the differences. He enjoys so much this variegation. This is why he's expanded himself. So this is our objective, this is our goal, to enter back into that relationship, not to worry about how fallen we were, not to worry about how horrible the things we did, but actually to take shelter again of the Supreme Lord, purify ourselves, get rid of this contamination, this material attachment that we have. And that can only be done if we replace that attachment. Prabhupada used the example of milk being ink being poured into milk, or milk being poured into ink. Once the milk, the volume of milk, displaces all the ink, then you'll have the white glass. But until that process is finished, we're going to have some attachment, and Maya has so many tricks. Oh, now I'm bored. Now I want this. Now I didn't get that. In the middle of your life, you'll think, I didn't have this. I didn't have that. Let me get more. Let me have these things. It's all just an illusion. And the mind, your mind is so important because your mind will create your reality. And so the reality we want is to become devotees of Krishna. That's the reality we want to enter into. So, thank you. Yes, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. He wants.
Yeah, he wants to be humble.
He may not be, but he wants. Yeah.
He wants to be humble. And many times we feel that whenever we are doing a service, at the beginning we might have the attitude that, yes, I have to serve. But when the result, nice result comes, and then you are also saying that if one is doing it for praise, a service, that I will do it very nicely and I will get praise, then it is really, it is very disgusting. But even after, when the beginning is nice, but when it comes, you don't want it. You land up into a very uncomfortable situation. That you don't want that praise comes. When praise comes, you like it. That praise is also...
Yeah, well, a devotee, he likes to go like this. He doesn't want to hear these praises. They burn the ears. Said that it burns the ears of the devotee to hear the praises, his own praises. So what can you do? You can't walk around like this. everybody will know how to annoy you. They'll know how to annoy you. So what to do? What to do? Well, usually our work is not so successful. And usually everyone is so absorbed in themselves, they don't take the time to congratulate or praise. Is that right? Is that true? In my experience sometimes. But sometimes they do praise, and you know, people will say, "Oh, this is a nice class," and so forth. And you go, "Oh, thank you very much." You know, you have to learn how to accept that for Krishna. Now, Krishna is the ability in man, and he's manifested through me or whoever is giving the class, whoever is doing the nice work, and I'm appreciative that Krishna is that ability. Then it's just not a problem for you. But if you're thinking, "Yes, I got praised," but then I didn't get praise, you know. So where's the praise? You know, back and forth. There's a story, Pippali, the prostitute. She was looking for someone to come and take her trade. And she couldn't find anyone. So she tried to go to sleep, and she couldn't sleep, and she got up. And back and forth she went all night. And then she realized, you know, she got so many different realizations about, what am I doing? You know, I'm selling myself to these greedy, low-class men and so forth. And she started to get realizations. Krishna gave her realizations. Because of her distress, he was giving her intelligence. So finally she was able to go and get some rest and get some sleep without being in anxiety. So like that, a devotee, he can also just give up all the anxiety of this praise and blame, you know. They're both the same. They're both a distraction from the reality that Krishna is doing everything. That's really hard for people to accept, that Krishna is doing everything. They're thinking, well, if I don't go to work tomorrow and Monday, you know. But Krishna is doing everything. He's giving you that power. He's giving you that frame of mind to go to do your job and so forth. And he'll also give you, if you desire it, he'll also give you a way out of that job if that job is distracting you from your devotional service or you want to do more service. So many people here have renounced that 9-to-5 business. How have they been able to do that? By desiring something more, desiring Krishna's service more. That may be a very good way for you to do that service, that 9-to-5 business, that job thing. That may be a good way for you to do this service at this particular time. But when you're ready to surrender fully to Krishna, he'll make some other arrangement for you. You can't see that. I can see what, but he will, I promise you. I remember, as I said before in the other class, I went to the temple and I was giving the devotees a hard time, and I left and I looked up at the temple and I thought, you know, this is so nice. This life that they have is so nice. But I'm so attached. And then Krishna put it in my mind that I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that. And the movements came and I was so blessed. It depends on what you want. Your life is what you make it. There's no question about that. Your life is in your mind. And if your mind is saying, I have to work and I have to be an onki and I have to do this and I have to chase the carrot, then that's what you will do. But if your mind is saying, I want to serve Krishna, you please make arrangements, I want to serve you. Constantly. He'll show you how to do that. Turn your business into a Krishna conscious business or leave it. You're only going to get so much in this life. We don't preach any irresponsibility. We don't preach irresponsibility. You have to replace the responsibilities you have in the mayic world with responsibilities you have in the Krishna world. Like that. Yes, Prabhuji. In the back there.
Wonderful class. For on the basis of what you have said, a person is not very humble. His chanting is not good. If chanting makes a person humble, and a person doesn't develop qualities of humility period of time, would it be right to infer that chanting is not?
Yeah. It would be right to infer that the chanting is offensive in some way or another if one has not developed good qualities over a period of time. That's true. If one is still puffed up after years of chanting and so forth, and he goes off, this is the choice that Krishna gives us. You will get some, you can use this chanting. Actually, we never think of the chanting as karma kanda, but you will get power, and you can use that power for Krishna's benefit, for Krishna's aggrandizement, or for your own. You can get followers and cities and become elevated materially, even in the scope of the environment of Krishna consciousness. You're using it as material. So that can happen if the chanting is not serious, if the chanting is lax, without any question. So that's why you have to be the guard. You have to guard yourself. Every, you know, if you have a bodyguard, then he watches to make sure you don't fall down on the street. So, but if you don't have a bodyguard, you have to watch yourself, you know. So your mind also, no one is peering into your mind too much. You know, the advertising people are trying to, but you basically have to watch your mind. Where am I going with this? Am I really devoted? I'm sitting here for 2 hours. Am I really chanting nicely? Am I really hearing? And all of this stuff is our own responsibility, our own individual responsibility. As Vyasky was saying, this is our responsibility. Krishna consciousness is our responsibility. Krishna has made such an incredible arrangement. Now, how do we plug into that? How do we go into that? With the kind of thing, all right, now do everything for me. Make my lips move and keep me awake. No, we have to put some energy. We have energy. Krishna's given us that energy. It's said that we're 10,000 times as bright as the sun. I haven't seen that manifest in my life yet. But I'm convinced that I'm only using about 5% of my brain. That's also something that the scientists tell us. So like this, we have these limitations and we have to overcome them. It's like children, we have to grow up. We have to take on a mature position. And that mature position is that this chanting is my responsibility. This chanting is all I'm really being asked. It's the hardest thing we do. It's the hardest thing we do, actually, to chant Hare Krishna. Everything else is very easy. So, but it's our responsibility. Yes, Prabhu?
We hear so many suicides in the outside world becoming very common. So, what is the difference between humility and self-pity?
Humility is understanding where my good qualities are coming from. That I actually have some link with Krishna. He's empowered me to have some good qualities, whatever they may be. And so humility is an understanding on the positive side. And self-pity is actually a kind of envy. I don't have this, I don't have peace in my life, I don't have money, I don't have whatever, I'm not socially acceptable. As young people are killing themselves in high school and so forth, they're not socially acceptable. Or they fail their exams like this. They don't come up to a certain standard of material, and therefore they feel that their life is worthless. So someone has made them feel like that. In the case of children who are young, someone has made them feel like that. You're useless unless you do this. We will reject you if you don't achieve like this. So this is not Krishna's position. So no parent or guardian should ever take that position with his child. Everybody is very, very beautiful and wonderful. So the difference between self-pity and depression that follows is simply that one is disoriented from his real position. If people, sometimes even devotees commit suicide. It's a shock, actually. It's happened several times in my experience over the many years. And it's always a shock. And we can only understand that he did not understand the philosophy, did not understand the real philosophy, and took it to become, as Prabhupada described this somehow, he took it, do you know? Prabhupada describes something that is a kind of reverse ploy for attention. Someone is doing so many things to get attention, you know, and he's getting that attention, and he's happy with that attention. And someone else decides, I can't do those things, so I'll just kill myself. And so he goes in that direction. Drastic. It can also be that they're being haunted by ghosts. So many people are taking drugs now, and this brings in the ghosts. Intoxication is there, so much rampant intoxication. So these things will contribute to that depression and that self-pity. It's always sad when these things happen. But again, it's a matter of responsibility. How people are trained, you know, let's say if a child hears his mother saying, I'm going to kill myself, I'm going to kill myself, I'm going to kill myself. If a mother's always talking like that, but she's not so serious, you know, she actually loves herself too much to kill herself. But the child may think, I'm going to kill myself, that's the solution to my problems. So he may do like that. So many factors are there. So it's hard to say. And self-pity, of course, is simply another form of egotism, ego absorption. I'm absorbed in myself, and therefore I'm feeling bad, so I'll make everyone else feel bad. I'll kill myself. So like this is very unfortunate. This is the state, though. This is the state of material life, is that people are not getting pleasure from the things they're doing in material life. And sometimes very wealthy people, they commit suicide and so forth. They're not getting pleasure from the status of being materially well off. And so they seek to end everything. But this is the move of someone who has taken no instruction. He's taken no instruction. Or he's gotten very bad instruction. Someone has instructed him, your life is worthless. You know, you're a worthless person. So that then if he's instructed like that, he may think that's the thing to do. But we're instructing that you're very valuable, that you have this loving relationship with Krishna, and that Krishna has made so much effort to get you to resume that relationship. And this is the purpose of our ISKCON. This is why ISKCON is so valuable to the world. There's a purpose of the society is to elevate you individually so that you can understand what is in your best interest. Is giving you a plan how you can understand what is best for me, what is best for each of us individually. And no one else is offering that. Prabhupada was offering that to the hippies on the Lower East Side. Now we're offering it to established businessmen and PhDs and so forth. It's the same offering to understand your real worth. Don't think you've achieved the prime ministership or the presidency or the PhD or and now you're complete. CEO, now it's complete. And gee, it's not very much. You can have to admit. It's not very much on this high platform. So don't think it's complete. There's another step for you to resume your eternal relationship with God. God, the Supreme Person. He's not just a power and a force out there manipulating you and making your business deals go bad or good. He is a person that wants to exchange love with you. And so when this is understood, when this is appreciated, then we'll appreciate the Krishna conscious process and we'll appreciate how to resume that relationship with Krishna and we'll embrace it wholeheartedly. What's the difference between a happy devotee and a morose devotee? One has embraced the process. He's actually given himself to the process. I found this in my own life recently too, because within the scope of many years, you go up and down sometimes. So I'm seeing, though, that in my life, when I have felt miserable and detached from devotional service to some extent, avoid the association of devotees, even though I'm living with the association of devotees, it is because of my attitude. It's my attitude. I've created in my mind, because with Maya's help, I've created in my mind barriers and walls between myself and other devotees. So these have to be broken down. How to break them down? Become humble and chant Hare Krishna. And I can see whenever I had any difficulty in devotional service, it was because my chanting was not fully attentive. So I didn't embrace the process. This is such a key. This chanting is such a key. And if we take it seriously, we will advance. And if we don't take it seriously, we will not advance. And we may fall away. I remember when people would leave. In the early days, people would leave frequently because they would come easily and they would leave easily. Now you have such a high standard. You don't let people come until they're really committed. But in those days, anybody who came in, you'd shave their head, put them in a dhoti and see if they made it. See how many days they would stay. So like this, sometimes people would stay a few weeks and a few months, and then like this, and then when they left, we could see, well, he wasn't chanting. I mean, that was the key. That was the main reason. They couldn't get into the chanting. They couldn't devote that hour and a half a day to serious repetition of the Lord's names. So this is a really gift. This is a big gift. If you have that ability to chant Hare Krishna, this is an incredible gift. Don't lose that gift. Don't lose it. And if you're chanting only one or two rounds a day, don't lose that gift. It may take you your whole lifetime to develop, you know, full chanting. But understand that just by chanting one time, all of your sinful actions are gone. You're actually qualified to go back to Krishna at that point. But what do you really want? Your qualification is there, but is your desire there? That's the problem. Our desire isn't strong enough. We're looking for something else. What's that new car? See that new car? Do you see her? Do you see him? Like this? So we're looking for something else. And this is our mistake. So we want to focus. What is the goal? The goal is to resume our relationship with Krishna. We have to be purely humble to do that. How to become humble? Trinadapi sanichena, tarorivasanichena, amanina manadena, kirtaniya sadari. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So by my clock, 45 more seconds will be 10 o'clock. That's far too long. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.